are faith and works. That both play a major role in our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. And both are extremely important. All you have to do is read through the New Testament for about 35 seconds, and I think you'll see that. Unfortunately, over the years, and I'm talking decades and centuries, there has been a gross misunderstanding in some parts of the Christian world as to how faith and good works actually work together. For instance, there is a teaching out there that maybe some of you grew up with, that good works lead to salvation, or what we might call heaven. It's very prevalent in certain denominations and certain movements within the quote-unquote Christian worldview. Now listen, good works are very good. The only trouble is that teaching is a lie. It is a false teaching. Good works, good deeds do not bring you salvation. They do not bring you into heaven or a renewed, restored relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They just can't do it. They never could do it. Israel, who was given the law of Moses directly, Ten Commandments and all the different laws and rules and regulations off of that, they couldn't do it. So what makes us think in modern times we could do it? It is really just a bunch of nonsense. I think I've told you before that word nonsense is slowly becoming more and more my favorite word, because there's an awful lot of nonsense that is out there. This is one of those. The truth is, the only way to receive what the Bible calls salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. Okay, so if you have the Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Put them up on the overhead, as we normally do. We're continuing through the book of Ephesians. We're just jumping into chapter 2 now. There are a lot of verses in the New Testament that speak to faith. This, to me, is the quintessential verse, especially as faith relates to salvation. So here's what it says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, there's a lot of stuff in these two verses, and we'll jump into it here as we move forward, but there's a phrase in verse 8 that is so incredibly important. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That is the verse that I want to focus on here to start. And there are three words from both of these verses that I want to take a look at that should give us a really good understanding of the role of faith versus works in our lives. The first word I want to look at is the word grace itself. It says you are saved by grace. Now, when you think of the word grace, and as you read through the Bible, you see grace poured out in many different ways, many different forms, both in Old Testament and in New Testament. When Paul uses the word grace here, though, he is speaking of a very specific event, and that event is Jesus' death on the cross. The death of Jesus on the cross is the greatest act of grace that the world has ever seen or will ever see. Notice then that you are saved by grace. In other words, you are saved by that act on the cross through what? Faith. That's the second word. The word faith here is speaking of faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and believing what he did on the cross is enough. I think that's a good way to say it. So we are saved by grace, that act of the crucifixion, when we put our faith in Jesus. When you do that, you now receive what the Bible calls salvation, or in this case here in these verses, you are saved. Now, that word saved is, I would think, rather well known in the church world today. But so we're all on the same page, let's ask the question, what does it mean to be saved? Well, first of all, you have to understand that all of us have sinned. The Bible is very clear on this in the book of Romans. All have sinned. That word all is very important. It means that you have sinned. It's not just the person sitting next to you this morning, right? All of you, including myself, have sinned. The entire world has sinned outside of one person. Of course, that person is Jesus Christ himself. But other than that, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's the deal. When you sin, sin leads to judgment. Judgment is bad, okay? Ultimately, judgment ends in what Paul calls destruction. And there are an awful lot of word pictures that the Bible uses to describe what that destruction or what that judgment looks like. At the end of the book of Revelation, we see the lake of fire. You see words like Gehenna, which was an actual physical valley outside of Jerusalem known as the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. In the days of the prophets, they would sacrifice their children to the false god Molech in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. In the days of Jesus, it was a refuge for garbage and constant fire burning. You see words like Sheol and Hades, which are synonymous. Sheol is Hebrew, Hades is Greek. It is speaking of the place of departed spirits, the place of the dead. We get our word hell from a couple of these words, but going further beyond that, the point is it leads to destruction, and that destruction is eternal. You understand that? So judgment ultimately is destruction, which means you're separated from God forever. Okay? That is not a good place to be, nor is it God's intent for your life, for my life, for any person's life living outside of these four walls that don't know Jesus. Jesus did not create you so you can go and be destroyed. That was not his intent. You were created to live with him for all eternity. The problem is, though, we've all sinned, which means we all are under judgment, okay? So when the Bible says we are saved, it means, number one, our sins are forgiven. They're taken away completely as though we've never sinned in the first place. And then, instead of destruction, we receive eternal life in the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever. It really speaks to an eternal restored relationship with the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's what it means to be saved. You're saved from your sins, and now instead of judgment, you have eternal life. That's what it means. And the only way to receive salvation, as Paul so eloquently shares here, is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. In verse 9, it says, not by works, lest any man shall boast. Sometimes I wonder if false teachers even know how to read. Did you ever wonder? I know they know how to read. At the heart of most false teachers, it seems, is power. They want power. And so they will make the Bible say whatever they want to say. They know what it says, but they're going to skew it. And if they become deceived enough, you know, they're going to start believing what they teach is actually true. Paul had to deal with false teachers all over the place. So did Peter, all those guys, and so do we. So be careful. If anybody says to you, you know, all you have to do is be a good person to go to heaven, don't be a turkey and get in their face or punch them or something like that. Just know that's not true and share the real gospel. And here you got it. You can now explain the gospel in about 2 minutes to anybody using these two verses. Okay? very, very straightforward. You are saved by grace through faith alone, not works, lest any man shall boast. John 3:16. You probably know this, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever wears the right clothes and does great things goes to heaven. Is that what it says? That ain't what it says. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The word believe there, in essence, is faith. They work together. They work hand in hand. Jesus and what he did on the cross is the centerpiece of salvation. So you could be the best person on earth, whatever that means, but you're still a sinner. And if you don't come to Jesus by faith, that sin remains. And guess what? You're under judgment. But I'm a good person. Maybe by the world's standards, but the Bible says your own righteousness is like a filthy rag, right? Compared to God's righteousness. Salvation by grace through faith alone. And to prove this even more, Paul in Romans chapter 6 teaches that eternal life is a gift. I love this. Take a look at Romans verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I am a Christmas baby. So whenever I think of gifts, I think of Christmas gifts. 9:16 a.m. in the morning, December 25th, 1973, I popped into this world. My mother's been trying to get rid of me ever since, but it hasn't worked. Okay. So I always think of Christmas gifts. And I can remember coming down from my room, little Cape Cod in Staten Island, New York, and there was the tree in the corner in the living room, and there's all of these gifts. And I was so excited, like goosebumpy excited. I still get like this to this day, and I'm 23 years old, right? Some of you caught that. Some of you caught that. Yeah, yeah. So I go downstairs, and there's the gifts. Stop laughing. Okay. There's the gifts. And what's interesting is I did not have to do one thing to earn those gifts. I didn't have to pay my mother money. I didn't have to wash the car for my father. I just had to open the gift. Why? Because it was a gift. What do you do with a gift? You simply accept it. You simply receive it. And I can tell you, I never left one of those gifts unopened under the tree, right? If I had to do something for those gifts, they're no longer gifts. They're earnings, they're income. It's not a gift anymore. You have to do something for it. Well, I think it's a great illustration of salvation. Salvation, in this verse here, equated with eternal life, because salvation leads to eternal life, is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. You cannot purchase it. As a matter of fact, you have no power to do anything for the gift of eternal life or salvation at all, period. Jesus did it on the cross. So it is for by grace that you are saved through faith. That's how you open the gift. You open the gift by faith. And all of a sudden, your sins are completely forgiven. You have a renewed and a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right now on earth. You don't have to wait to go to heaven. Oh, I'll get to know Jesus when I'm in heaven. You're missing out on some awesome stuff right now, people. Go after Jesus now. Get to know him now. And then when you get in heaven, you'll be like, hey, buddy, how are you? Instead of saying, oh, is that Jesus over there? Okay, maybe that's not how it worked. And maybe you wouldn't say, hey, buddy. Not at first. Although we are friends with Jesus. Later on, if you're having a meal or something, Wendy's, you say, hey, buddy, that kind of thing. You think they have Wendy's in heaven? Whatever. Well, Wendy will be in heaven, so that's good. And there's probably more than just Wendy. One Wendy, I should say. Whatever. So, eternal life salvation, think of it as a gift. It's simply opened, received by faith alone. And what's cool is it's a gift that is available to only Americans. No, it's not. I think we like to think that way sometimes. We equate America with God. I just started reading a book on Custer's Last Stand, and there are some very interesting thoughts in American culture back in the 1860s and 1870s. They might make your head spin, and they are such Christian thoughts. I mean, they're so deeply spiritual and loving and kind that they decide to go out and wipe out all the Native Americans, right? So the point is that it's available to everybody. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. And what's cool is that's comforting to me and it's encouraging to me because there's nobody too far gone for Jesus. Nobody's too far gone. You know, there are some, maybe even in churches outside in the world, they say, you know, I'm not good enough to be saved. Well, that's a lie that's believed. Truth is, nobody's good enough to be saved, but Jesus loves you so much, he decided to do it anyway, right? You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So he can forgive, he wants to forgive, he loves you, he loves this community in which we live. Jesus dying on the cross proves God for us, or God's love for us, in the first place. It's a gift that becomes ours when we open it up by faith. So, what of good works then? Do they play a role in our lives? Well, I already mentioned that they do. The question is, what is the role they play? Well, take a look here at Ephesians 2, verse 10. So we just read about saved by grace through faith, not by works. And now here's what Paul says. For we are God's handiwork or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in these three verses, you not only are seeing faith, you're also seeing good works. In verse 9, it tells you what good works are not. In verse 10, it tells you what good works are. Okay? So what are the good works? Well, we're saved by grace through faith alone. Notice, though, that one of the reasons we have been saved is to do good works. Huh. Think about it this way. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. Maybe God would say it like this to us this morning. I have saved you. You're a part of my family. Now get busy. What if every member, attender of every church on earth took that really seriously, like really seriously? There's this 80-20 rule, 90-10 rule, depending on the church that you're in. You know, 20% or 10% of the people do all the work and the rest don't. That's sad if it's true, number one. And number two, it's unbiblical. You, along with everybody else, have been saved to do good works. So we got to get busy. Now, with all this in mind, let's take a little bit of a deeper look into this verse. The NIV says that we are God's handiwork. Many times we see God's workmanship. The New Living Translation is my favorite translation of this word. It says that we are God's masterpiece. And that works because if you look at the original Greek, you have this idea of handiwork, workmanship, and masterpiece. God does not make mistakes. He doesn't make junk. So when he is forming you, when he is building you, he is building you more and more and more and more and more into his masterpiece. You are already his masterpiece, and he's building you into even more of a masterpiece. Isn't that cool? So whatever you think of yourself, I want to encourage you to think of yourself as God's masterpiece. Now, don't be all proud about that. Walking around, you walk into Costco or something, you come up to the cashier, you say, I'm God's masterpiece. Cashier looks at you and says, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. Right? But the truth remains, you are God's masterpiece. That's how he sees you. Do you see yourself that way? I am convinced, and I think we've talked a lot about this off and on over the last couple of months, for one reason or another. I am convinced that one of the reasons, there are others too, but one of the reasons why Christians don't truly take a hold of everything that is theirs is because they don't realize who they are. They just don't understand it. We come to Jesus, and all of a sudden there's these incredible promises. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So you have total freedom in Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, that's a promise. I'll be with you wherever you are. If God is for you, who could stand against you? Well, nobody could stand against you. It says you're the head and not the tail. In other words, you're victorious. You're all that in Christ. And yet we walk around, oh, this world is so burdensome. And listen, sometimes the world is burdensome. I know that. You know that too. But I think sometimes we wallow in our burdens. It's time to step up. Throw off the cloak, throw off the bondage, and be who you were called to be. I feel like I'm getting right into Lord of the Rings right now. And no, don't. I won't go there. We had a meeting about that, yeah. Elrond comes to Aragorn, throw off the ranger and put on who you're meant to be, and he gives them the sword. That's it. You all got a sword. Why don't you all come to church with swords next week? Our head of security says, no, not a good idea. Bring your swords, your Bibles next week. There you go. We are saved by grace through faith. And again, one of the reasons is to do good works. You know why you can do it? Because you're God's masterpiece, right? The Holy Spirit lives within you. And the Holy Spirit is pretty powerful, right? You are God's masterpiece. So then that leads us, I think, to a second question. That is, what works are Paul talking about here? Because he doesn't really get specific. He just says that we are God's masterpiece, called to do good works. Well, have you ever read the Bible? The Bible will tell you an awful lot of different types of works that you can participate in. For instance, you can serve others. You can fellowship with other believers, meet the needs of others as they have needs, pray for each other. You can use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you. You can do the work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very good news of Jesus Christ. We can read the word and obey it. Worship is a work. Don't think about it as work. When we think about work, when I think about work, right? What's the first thing that comes to mind? You got to get up in the office. You got to go back to work. You got to dig a ditch. You have to deal with numbers, whatever. And then you're working for the weekend. What was that old 80s song? I'm working for the weekend, right? That's what we're doing. That, I want you to get rid of that thought, okay? The work that God has called you to is a work that brings life to you as you participate in it. And that's a key thought. So worship is a work. And you know that's a great example, because when you worship God, that brings life to you, doesn't it? So many of you are worshiping, and I'm hoping all of you are able to enter into worship here this morning. There's something that changes. The atmosphere changes when we worship God. So worship is one of those works that we can be participating in. This is a very, very finite list on the works that God has called us to do. But he has called us to do his work. And when we do understand this fact, I think it has the power to give us some new understanding, some new meaning to our lives. Let me give you three examples here, three illustrations. There was a ministry team was ministering to a missionary from the Amazon region of South America who was discouraged and terribly upset, ready to quit the ministry. Through the ministry we had, he came alive and began to see again what God could do. He came to us with a light on his face and said, I'm going back to my field completely revolutionized in my approach. Now I've learned how God operates. Here's another one. One morning, Brian had a Bible study with the wealthy businessman at whose home he was staying. It was a joy to hear him teach this man. executive, prominent businessman that he was, he sat as a little child at Brian's feet and learned how to study the Bible. His whole life was enriched by that experience. And one more for you. A girl came to see a certain pastor because she was in conflict with her parents. She didn't know how to handle it. We looked together at the scriptures and it began to unfold for her. She went home and talked with her parents, and the next day she said, "Oh, things are so much better now because I could approach them this new way." Now listen, it may not be evident at first, but these people's lives were changed and enriched and blessed when they understood that God had works for them to do. And they were blessed when they started doing them. Each had its own specific situation, each person, but they understood what God was calling them to do. I love the missionary story. They were dead, man. They were burned out. They come back off the field. People are pouring God into them again, and the light bulb goes on, and they see the work God has called them to. They went back with lights on their faces that said, "Ready to conquer in the name of Jesus." You know, we can get in the doldrums, and we can get in the doldrums even when we're working for Christ. There's no doubt about it. That's why it's so important, though, that you walk by faith and not by sight. Here's another connection for it, right? You can get so busy working for Jesus that you eventually miss Jesus. That's why you've got to keep in such close communion with Him. Keep in such close communion with Christ, He may give you deeper insight. He may give you insight you never expected to see. And all of a sudden, the light bulb goes on like those missionaries, and you're like, "Hey, this is how I'm going to proceed." And you're rejuvenated, right? You're revolutionized because God is revealing more of Himself in the good works that He has called you to do. And I want you to notice one last thing about these works. They were planned in advance for us to do. Take a look at verse 10 again. Well, there it is. "For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." Can you put the NIV up there as well? Let's see. I want to see how that one reads. "We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which are prepared in advance for us to do." So long ago, in advance of even your birth, God knew the works He had called you to do. So to me, that's comforting because you don't have to invent anything. Just sit at His feet, open the Bible, allow the Holy Spirit to show you, and then walk in it. Do it. Sometimes you have to pray. "Lord, how are you leading me specifically in such and such a situation?" Sometimes you don't have to pray at all. You don't have to pray, "Should I love my neighbor?" Right? Do you? "Oh, Lord, should I love Tom?" I'm not thinking of any Tom in here. We have a couple Toms in here, and sometimes I have to pray about that. He's in the back. Both of them are actually sitting back in the back. They're looking at me. "Should I love that neighbor of mine?" Jesus be like, "Nah, not really." Would He do that? No. Why? Because the Bible already tells you to love His neighbor, right? So that's why prayer and the Bible work hand in hand. There are some specific things that you need God's leading on that aren't necessarily spelled out for you in the Bible. That's great, and I understand that. But start with the Bible, you know, and God will reveal more and more to you the works He's called you to do before you were even born. I think it also shows just how important it is to do the works God has called us to do. Because if he's prepared a work for you in advance, it's your work. And if you don't do it, I wonder sometimes if it's going to get done. Because it's your work, isn't it? Not my work. It's your work. Now, I know God is so gracious, right? We fall flat on our face. We know what we should do. We don't do it. Paul wrestled with this in his own life. But I think it highlights the seriousness and the call of God on each of our lives. Please don't expect the pastoral staff or the deacon board or Sunday school teachers or the worship team to do all the work in this church, because that's, first of all, not biblical. And second of all, we could do a whole lot better if we're working together. Ray Steadman said this: "Do you have any idea how many good works God has prepared for you? They are waiting for you to enter in as you walk in faith and trust and dependence upon Christ. They are entered by faith, by trust in the God who has raised us with Christ and made us to sit together with him. The situations are there, ready and waiting for you to step into. This is what God has called you to. As you do so, you become a vivid display of the greatness and the glory of God. It's powerful stuff. So to conclude it, we've got faith and we got works in three verses. And these two topics have beguiled the church for whatever reason for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Yet it is very, very simple. You are saved by grace through faith alone. And you are then ushered into the very family of God, where he is now calling you to do the work that he has for you. Make sense? Next week is Labor Day, right? Already, September already. So we're coming out of the summer. And, the fall, once summer is over, the fall kind of explodes, and all of a sudden, people are able to come a little bit more so to church services because vacations are over. You have kids going back to school. They're already in school, whatever it is. I'm thinking college and whatnot. And so it kind of gets back to normal, if you will. My encouragement for you and for this entire church, my prayer for us, is that this would be a year, a season, where we are really stepping out in faith, doing the work that God has called us to do. And keep your eyes and your ears peeled, because there are some great ways that you can get involved, especially with Let It Shine as we get into October, some other things that we may be doing here as time goes on. And don't forget, on the 8th of September, that Sunday, the first good work is to wear the right jersey to the Sunday morning service. And depending on the jersey that you wear, you may be disqualified from working. And there are really only three jerseys that will be disqualified. We will be looking for a new youth pastor. How is it that I take a serious moment and I blow it up like that, you know? Anyway, that's coming in 2 weeks. With that being said, can we all stand together, please? And let's try to get this back where we want to be. I think what I would like to do is to ask a simple question. And it's going to give you an opportunity to sort of make a statement before God, in essence. Fully understanding God's grace, okay? We're not looking for perfection, we're looking for wholeness. I think there's a difference, at least the way we use the words. God is making us whole. I don't think we'll attain complete perfection until we enter into heaven. But we're looking for wholeness. And a part of wholeness isn't just not sinning. A part of wholeness is also stepping out in faith and sharing and working for the name and the cause of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, how many of you in here would say, God, I want to accomplish the works that you've called me to? Would you just raise your hand? If you raised your hand, there's actually a decent amount of room up here. Come on up to the front real quick, please.